Let's open our Bibles together this morning, beloved, once again to Matthew chapter 5 as we're looking through, as we're studying the Sermon on the Mount. And this morning we're going to be looking at the sphere of Christian influence, that is, the salt of the earth. Now you'll notice in verse 13, our Lord has moved from the Beatitudes in verses 3 through 12, where He laid out and described and defined what the nature and the character is of a follower of Christ. And now He describes what we are to be. In other words, the Christian in relation to the unsaved world. We're to be salt and light. And what's described in verses 3 through 12 is the character of those who have been born of God, born again, born of the Holy Spirit, who are followers of Christ. Now in verses 13 through 16, the metaphors of salt and light describe and define the influence of truth and righteousness that the Christian must have in this fallen world. And this Christian influence will spread throughout the earth as Jesus specifically declares there in verse 13, "Ye are the only salt of the earth." And verse 14, "You are the only light of the world. There is no other." And Jesus, again, underscores the fact that creation is in a declining, deteriorating state of moral decay, that mankind is living in spiritual and moral darkness as a direct result of Adam's choice of sin and subsequent fall into sin that we find in Genesis chapter 3. All of humanity without exception has been affected to the degree that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. Secular society that we're living in is totally, completely corrupt and wicked in the eyes of Almighty God. Let me read to you, if I may, a quote. And here it is. "I think that it is true to say that during the last 50 years, the Christian church has paid more direct attention to politics and to social and economic questions than in the whole of the previous 100 years. The result is that we are living in a society which is much more immoral than it was 50 years ago, in which vice and lawbreaking and lawlessness are rampant. Is it not clear that you cannot do these things except in the biblical way, to be salt and light? Though we try to bring them about directly by applying principles, we find that we cannot do so. The main trouble is that there are far too few Christian people, and that those of us who are Christian are not sufficiently salt. By that I don't mean aggressive, I mean Christian in the true sense." Now, when was that written? That's a quote from Martin Lloyd-Jones from his commentary on the Sermon on the Mount, which is a compilation of the sermons that he preached in 1959 and 1960. He could have written that yesterday, could he not? It's that much worse 65 years later, is it not? I saw a recent Gallup poll that was taken between 2021 and 2023. 30% of professing Christians, 30%, ladies and gentlemen, of professing Christians in America attend church consistently and faithfully. 30%. Now, Don't get up tomorrow morning and blame the politicians. Don't get up and blame the city council and the Congress. The responsibility is ours, ladies and gentlemen, is the church. We are to be the conscience of a society, of a culture. And so, we notice here in our text, Jesus explicitly declares, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its savor or its strength, wherewith shall it be salted? It is therefore good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men." So Jesus is moving from an explanation of what a Christian is to an application of what a Christian must be, and that is a spiritual godly influence in this fallen world. So let's look again at verse 13, character and influence. What a Christian is in character by the nature of the new birth, verses 3 through 12. Poor in spirit, verse 3. Mournful, verse 4. What do they mourn over? Sin. Meek, verse 5. Hunger and thirst after righteousness, verse 6. Merciful, verse 7. Pure in heart, verse 8. Peacemakers, verse 9. Persecuted, verses 10 through 12. That is what a Christian is. And then he says in verse 13, "Ye are the salt of the earth," the only salty influence. He didn't say you're to be the chocolate pudding of the earth. He didn't say you're going to be the honey. You're not going to sugarcoat the gospel. You are the salt of the earth. Why did he use that metaphor? Have you ever thought about that? Did you know that, and I saw this some years back and I checked it again to be sure. Do you know that there's over, in the ancient world at least, there were over 14,000 uses for salt. And so what I decided to do this morning, we're going to look at all of them. I said that to make sure everybody was awake. No, we're not. We're going to look at a few. First of all, I think this is clear to everyone. Salt is used for seasoning, to enhance the flavor of food. Listen to this. Oldest book in the Bible, Job 6:6. "Can that which is unsavory be eaten without salt, or is there any taste in the white of an egg?" Now, I try to limit my salt intake, but when I eat eggs, I salt them. Salt is in many dishes. Christians give a heavenly spiritual flavor to society. 2 Corinthians 2, verses 14 through 16. "Now thanks be to God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and makes manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place." That's what a Christian is, everywhere we go. When you walk into a room, let me ask you a question. When you walk into a room, do people stop using dirty language? Do they stop telling dirty jokes? Do they realize they're in the presence of a child of God who is holy and just in God's sight? By your demeanor, by your talk, by your actions? "For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things?" Salt is also a preservative. In the ancient world, there were no refrigerators, no freezers. Salt was used to keep meat from rotting. It would be rubbed into raw meat to tenderize it, to preserve it. Very much the same way the Christian man or woman, by their life, by their witness, by their testimony, is a moral preservative in a rapidly rotting world. Do you realize, beloved, that's one reason why God hasn't already destroyed this planet? He has every reason to, does he not? He has every right to. He created it, didn't he? Why did he create the world? For his glory. Everything that God does is for His glory. May I remind you that back in the book of Genesis, chapter 18, God has revealed to Abraham, He said, I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And the problem with Sodom and Gomorrah is the problem that we see in the world today. Sexual immorality on steroids. And listen to what it says there, verse 22, and the men turned their faces from thence, the angels that came to see Abraham. And they went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord, and Abraham drew near and said, will you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Do you not make any distinction between those that are yours and those that are not? And God said, Abraham said rather, peradventure, there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that there are in? That it be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. Be that far from thee, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? The only reason this country is standing is because of you, because of the church, because of believers, because God is going to pour His holy, undiluted wrath down on this world, and some people that we all know are going to suffer. Amen? It's hard to talk about, hard to think about. Preservative. The very fact of the presence of believers in whom the Holy Spirit dwells keeps the spread of sin and wickedness and immorality in check. But also note something about salt. It's not antiseptic. It can't cure a rotting piece of meat any more than simply a Christian witness can cure the corruption of a sinful culture or society. Salt isn't antiseptic, it's aseptic. Salt halts the spread of rot, corruption. Only God can cure the heart of a man or a woman. Religion, morality, politics may change the outside. On our prayer list, we've added something. Spiritual concerns. That's the really over half the prayer list. We pray for our leaders. We pray for other churches. We pray for missionaries. We pray for Israel. We pray for our senior adults. We pray for those that are sick. We pray for those that are hospital. We pray for those that are grieving. But the overarching part of our church's prayer list is for people that don't know Christ. And here's what we added to that category, miracle, the word miracle, because unless and until God comes and intervenes in a person's life and breaks them down and opens their heart to hear the gospel, they'll perish. Only an interventional miracle of God can change the heart, the mind, and the will of an unbeliever. When believers are caught up at the rapture, and Christian influence is removed, all the forces of evil, all of Satan's vast army of demons will be unleashed and unrestrained. Listen, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And I understand that to be a reference to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is restraining wickedness and evil. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of His mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of His coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. That's referring to the Antichrist, the world's last political leader. and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. I read something this morning that really, I've read it many times, but it really struck me. It's in Revelation chapter 9. When the fifth angel sounds, and he has a key to the bottomless pit. And the bottomless pit is the holding pen of the demons, the fallen angels. And he opens that bottomless pit, and those demons come out and they fill the earth. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. Now this is during the tribulation. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. Listen. And in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee with them. I don't think I've ever gone through anything where I said, I just want to die. That's what's coming. I'm not saying that to alarm you. I'm not saying that to rattle you. But I can tell you this. It will literally be, ladies and gentlemen, hell on earth. There's another use for the metaphor of salt, healing. Healing. Salt is found in blood, sweat, tears. Doctors often use salt in a saline solution to inject medicine, to irrigate tissues in the human body, to promote healing. In much the same way, the Christian cannot be isolated from the world. We don't get to come to church, go home, and just shut the door and forget about everything. The Christian is to be in the world, but not of the world. Look at verse 9 of chapter 5 of Matthew. Christian are to be peacemakers who extend and promote peace between men and God. Doesn't salt create thirst? Isn't Christ the living water? Didn't he say in John chapter 7, if any man come to me, I'm the living water, shall not thirst? Shouldn't the life of a Christian person cause unbelievers to stop and wonder how and why does the Christian live and speak and act? Look at verse 6. Blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness. Salt purifies. It's been used to make paper pure white, purify water. We see that typical usage in Scripture, Leviticus 2:13. In the sacrificial system, in every oblation of thy meat offering shall thou season with salt, neither shall thou suffer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from any meat offering. With all thine offerings thou shalt offer salt. Ezekiel 43:24, and thou shalt offer them before the Lord, and the priest shall cast salt upon them, and they shall offer them up as a burnt offering unto the Lord. But then in Colossians chapter 4, we see the metaphoric use of that. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Doesn't Jesus tell us in Matthew chapter 15 that what's in our heart comes out of our mouth? Weren't the Pharisees and the scribes criticizing Jesus and the disciples because they were eating food without washing their hands? And they said, why do you transgress the tradition of the elders by neglecting to wash your hands when you eat? And Jesus turned around and said, you hypocrites, why do you transgress the word of God by your tradition? And he went on to say that what comes out of a man, what comes in a man, goes in, is digested, and leaves. It's what comes out of the man. What's in the heart? The heart is deceitful above all things. Who can know it? Matthew 5:8, blessed are the what? Pure in heart. You see, ladies and gentlemen, I think for many years, about 150 years or longer in this country, we've gone through kind of a passive style of Christianity, where all you have to do is ask Jesus into your heart or make a decision or anything like that. That's not in the Bible. When Jesus began preaching in Matthew chapter 3, he says, repent. Repent. What is repentance? Let me ask you a question. Have you ever literally sat down, stopped, turned off the TV, shut your phone off, all of that, and said, God, I am taking sides with you against myself. I am a guilty, wretched, lost sinner, and I need a Savior. Salt is an irritant. Salt in an open cut or wound burns and tends to intensify the pain. And so the Christian is a purifying presence in an increasingly godless, immoral, corrupt culture. And that means that we're irritating. Therefore, Matthew 5:10, blessed are they which are what? Persecuted for righteousness. We're going to come back to that. Again, the Christian is to be the conscience of a culture, a society, a nation. But then let's look again at verse 13 in Matthew 5. He says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, its strength, its saltiness, what is it good for? Wherewith shall it be salted? It is good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Now, he poses here a very compelling question. What if salt loses its essential property, which is saltiness? And I would like to point out that our Lord's question and his subsequent answer to his question make up the majority of verse 13. He answers his own question. It's good for nothing, nor the use, nor the purpose for unsalty salt. In ancient Palestine, on the shores of the Dead Sea or the Salt Sea, often salt that had washed up on the shore was contaminated with various other minerals and they couldn't use it. In the household, salt that had become tasteless would be thrown out onto the footpath to be trodden under the foot of men. Now, let me say what Jesus is not teaching here. Jesus is not teaching that a Christian can lose their salvation. That's not what he's saying. What he is saying is that if and when Christians in particular and the churches in general become contaminated with sin, conflict, division, compromise, false doctrine, worldly practices, they are no longer salty or influential. Let me ask you a real question. How many Baptist churches are there in just in Lowndes County? A lot, right? You can't travel too far that you don't come across some kind of a church, whether it's a Methodist church or a Baptist church or a Presbyterian church. Why is Columbus and Lowndes County in the mess it's in? How many churches are there in North America? Oh, but we're going to elect a new president. Really? You think he can fix it? Have at it. Now, I'm going to vote. Come November, I'm absolutely going to vote. But, beloved, I want you to understand something. I don't care who gets in the White House. That's not going to change what's going on in the church house. And if Jesus were to come back, I don't think he'd go to the halls of Congress. I think he'd come right to the church. Wouldn't you? We're so caught up in politics and all of that stuff. If the salt loses its saltiness, if Christians in general, the church in particular, is no longer salty or influential, therefore the Lord cannot use us to flavor and preserve, to purify the earth. That's why Paul in 1 Corinthians 9:27 says, I keep under my body, I bring my body into subjection, I practice mortification. What is mortification? Do you know what that word means? It's in the Bible. It's in the New Testament. It means to kill sin. To kill sin. To go after sin with a death wish. To mortify the sins of the flesh. He did not want to be found unusable in the Lord's service and become a castaway. In much the same way, our lives as Christians must be consistently conformed in the image of Christ. The world problem is not simply economic or political or social. The problem is that Christians, in particular, and the church in general, have lost their saltiness or sanctification. How you view the church, the local body of believers, is directly related and connected to how you view Jesus. The way you treat his church is the way you treat him. The way you treat him is the way... Stop. Turn over to Acts chapter 9. Everybody turn. Get your Bible out. Get a pew Bible. Acts chapter 9. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts chapter 9. This is the story of a man by the name of Saul of Tarsus. You remember in Acts chapter 7, one of the first deacons was martyred. And chapter 8 begins by saying, and Saul was consenting unto his death. Verse 1, that's Acts 8:1. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. Verse 3, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church. How did he make havoc? He was persecuting the church. He was getting papers through the Roman government to enable him and to allow him to go all over and take Christians and pull them out of their houses and pull them out of the churches and persecute them up to and including murdering them. Chapter 9. He was headed to Damascus. And it says in verse 3, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shone round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth, and he heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting my churches? Is that what it says? It says you're persecuting me. Ladies and gentlemen, the way you treat your church is the way you treat Jesus. If you have a casual, carefree, drop-in, drop-out attitude towards the church, that's exactly the attitude you have. He said, why are you persecuting me? And he doesn't say it just once. He says it again in verse 5. He said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. And later on in Galatians chapter 1, verse 13, Paul said, I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. And as a church member, what you do as a member of the church affects the whole body, and what you don't do affects the whole body. And so, I pray that we haven't become tasteless. Because one of the problems with the churches in America, and ladies and gentlemen, this is not a judgment call. We've got our own problems. This is an observation. Many churches in America are choosing popularity over purity, results over repentance, relationships over responsibility. Now, please hear me. We have a relationship together as a church family, but that relationship involves responsibility, does it not? Consumers over contributors. What does that mean? Let me ask you a real question. Suppose you were to go to the hospital emergency room, and you walk in, and you sit down, and you put your sunglasses on, and you put on some suntan lotion, and you sip on a drink, and you say, "Excuse me, nurse, what time does the dance start?" People want to come to church to be entertained, to feel better about themselves, and then go home and pat themselves on the back. "Well, I did my part. I went to church today." Consumers over contributors. Activities over accountability. You know what that is? That's cruise ship Christianity. Ladies and gentlemen, we're not a cruise ship. We're on a battleship. We're headed for the shore of eternity. Who's in? Who's on board? Who is willing to give everything? I saw this quote. Judy, came out of the book that I just referenced you, by a man by the name of Peter Marshall. The title of the book is The Prayers of Peter Marshall. Peter Marshall was a prayer warrior. He was a Presbyterian minister. At one point, he pastored First Pres in Atlanta, Georgia. His wife, Catherine, and others recorded, now this is before cell phones and recording machines, recorded many of his prayers. And they've been preserved in a book called The Prayers of Peter Marshall. In 1949, Peter Marshall became the chaplain of the United States Senate. He said this, "It is better to fail in a cause that will ultimately succeed than to succeed in a cause that will ultimately fail." Let me say that again. It is better to fail in a cause that will ultimately succeed than to succeed in a cause that will ultimately fail. Better to fail while serving God than to win while serving yourself. Better to die sharing the gospel than to live denying the Christ who purchased us. Let us not let compromise eclipse courage," end quote. If we think it's bad now, it's very likely to get a lot worse. And we're to be the salt of the earth at all costs. We're to be life and light to a dark and perishing world. That's what God has called us to. That's why we're here. You know, you wonder sometimes, how did I get to this point? How did I get to be however old I am? If you're a child of God, do you understand this morning why you are still alive, why your heart is still beating and you're still drawing breath? Because God has a purpose for you. Because God, not because your doctors put you on certain medications, not because you exercise, not because you try to lead a healthy lifestyle. You're here because God has a purpose for you to be alive in this world, to be the salt and the light that will draw others to Him. Let's be about the Father's business. Please join me as we pray.